Amen. Good morning, church. The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day, and I'm glad that we can be together in this place and sing praises to Him. Our brother Stevens have done a great job leading our songs of praise today. Both those fellows are fine, fine song leaders. And Brother Michael's brought us to the cross as we've partaken of the Lord's Supper. Appreciate so much the good prayers that have led our hearts to the throne of God's grace this morning. And now we have an opportunity to open our Bibles and study His Word. And I hope that you will open your Bible to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Because from the fourth chapter, I want to speak to you today. I want to speak to you today about a Christian's attitude and about a perspective. I'm hoping that our studying the Scriptures this morning will help us to capture a little bit more of the heart of God and to make it our own. I'm very excited to be speaking to you about the day of small things. The day of small things. And the title comes from that reading that Brother Eli did so well just a moment ago from Zechariah 4 and verse 10. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice. He shall see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. Whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice. I take us here because we understand, brethren, we understand that we worship a big God. And our big God has a big mission. He's got a big kingdom, and that kingdom is spreading out into this big old world. And we love that bigness. We get excited about the mission and wanting to go and do big things for God. And yet in all of God's bigness, He has an eye for the small things as well. And I wonder sometimes that as Christians, we are eager to embrace the bigness of God. But for some of us, for one reason or another, we fail to share His love for the small. We're people with big dreams. And we have grand desires. We have ambitions. Maybe you got a big goal. But it seems like we're stuck. We're stuck in the small. I'm stuck with a small job. I'm in a small town. I've got this small life. And we get discouraged or frustrated at this day of small things. Even a season of small things. Or maybe spiritually. You know, I have a great desire. I have a hunger for big knowledge of the Bible. Or I want big faith to overcome in the hour of trial. Or I want to have big prayer where I really see God moving. That's what I want. But my experience has been small. Small things. I'm stuck in the small. Or maybe as a Christian, I'm wanting to take a big step forward, right? I want to see a big improvement on something I'm working on. I want to see a big improvement on watching my language and the words that come out of it. I want to see a big improvement on my getting out to worship and get into a good habit there or some other discipleship habit. But again, I'm stuck in the small. I'm stuck in these small steps. I take a step forward. I take two steps back. I do really good for a while, a couple of days, maybe even a couple of weeks. But then some of those evil old habits return. And I don't want to quit, but I get discouraged with myself. And I feel like the devil's mocking me because it's the day of small things. It's the day of small things. But we learn from this passage, we learn from the prophet Zechariah, do not despise the day of small things. There will be the day of small things, but keep on because you will rejoice in the Lord. And so this morning we're talking about the day of small things. Now, let's dig into Zerubbabel's story a little bit and get what's going on in this prophecy in Zechariah. So number one in your notes, we're going to talk about Zerubbabel's day of small things. Zerubbabel's day of small things. We are looking at, in the story of Israel, in the history of Israel, that time period that's often called the Restoration Era. The Restoration Era in Judah's history. And I put this in your notes. We're looking at events that transpired between the years 540 BC and 518 BC, approximately. What's going on in the world stage? Persia is the empire that rules the world. And a remnant has been allowed to return to Jerusalem, a remnant of Jews, after a 70-year period of Babylonian captivity. And they have gone home back to Jerusalem with a charge. Build the temple of God. You need to build the temple of the Lord. And they have a couple of key leaders at this time. There's a governor named Zerubbabel. And there's the chief priest, Joshua. And those two fellows particularly are responsible to lead this rebuilding effort. It's a season of rebuilding. It's called the restoration era of their history because these folks have to rebuild everything, honestly. They've been in captivity for 70 years. They've got to rebuild houses. They got to rebuild farms. They got to rebuild lives. But spiritually, it is a time of restoration as well. To practice the religion and their worship according to the scripture as written in the law of Moses, and to rebuild the temple, the altar, all of those things that they might worship God according to his word. It's a period of restoration. And in the book of Ezra, in the third chapter, where much of this narrative is recorded for us, in Ezra chapter 3, we find that the day comes and they lay the foundation of this temple. In Ezra 3, I'm going to read to you verses 10 through 13. If you want to keep your finger in Zechariah, but then go with me to Ezra 3 and verses 10 through 13. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far off. From the day that the foundation is laid and this restoration begins, we see that there's a great challenge posed to it, because it was a day of disappointment and even discontent for some. It was evident from the first day. There were some that needed to appreciate. We don't start with a temple. We start with a foundation. We start in the day of small things and we build up from there. But what was going on? Well, you've got a lot of young people present in that crowd and they are so excited. But then you've also got the older folks there. People who could recall the glory of the former temple, Solomon's temple, and the sounds of joy and the sorrow and the anger intermingled in the sight of the laying of this foundation. And so some of the young people are so happy. Some of the older people, they're so disappointed at this beginning. It's small things. They despise the day of small things. And if the beginning of this construction wasn't hard enough, it's not long before obstacles arise and discouragement sets in. It's one thing after another for Zerubbabel and Joshua, because enemies of the people in the land, they threaten the workers with harm. And there's a series of letters that go back and forth to Babylon and the emperor getting injunctions, if you will. And let's get some legal halts here so that there's no more construction. And so a project that you would think would just, you know, maybe take a couple of years, it just goes on and on and on. Has anybody around here had any road work going on in front of their neighborhood? A number of hands. Look at that. Me too. And don't you think after a while, driving past all the orange cones and seeing all the heavy equipment, this has taken a long time. I can't believe we haven't got this road project done. And those road projects will go for a year or go for 2 years. And we think, wow, all of the traffic, it backs up. It's inconvenient. There's rocks getting thrown on my car. There's asphalt getting thrown on my car. It's a mess. And when will this project be done? And it just starts to wear you out in 2 or 3 years of a road project. What about 18 years? What about a project that's supposed to be done building and it drags on for 18 years and it is not finished? It's a construction site. And it's just laying out there. Would you get discouraged at seeing that? Maybe even Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest might get a little discouraged seeing that. So what does God do? God sends 2 prophets in order to stir them all up and say, get back to work. We need to finish building this temple. The name of the first is Haggai. The name of the second is Zechariah. And I'm just going to highlight to you a couple of things out of each of those prophets. All right. So if you don't write down Haggai right now, you You can write it down right now. What was the first thing that Haggai said in Haggai 1 and verse 8? The message to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, high priest, to the people. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. What Haggai sees is that it wasn't that the people weren't building anything for all of these years. They were building their own houses. You see, from the discouragement of not seeing the building project done and done in a timely fashion, they got distracted. They started looking around at everything else in their life. We're going to take care of that. We're going to build it up. And they had forgotten about the things of God. They had even come to forget about building the temple of God. So get up and do it. A little later on in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 3, who is left among you who saw this house in the former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Oh, who's he speaking to there? He's speaking to those older folks. And they see this new foundation. He says, oh, it's nothing in your eyes. It sounds to me a lot like Zechariah. They were despising the day of small things. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I'm with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Go to work because I am with you. Go to work because my spirit is with you. God is with them. The spirit's with them. So go to work. Now, the other prophet that was sent was Zechariah. And that's the one we're really keying in this morning. In Zechariah 1 and verse number 16, very similar to Haggai. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts. And the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Jerusalem! God's house needs to be built here according to the prophet. And notice, it's God's surveyor line. This is God's work. This is God's project that they are being given to do. So now get up and go and do it. And even our scripture reading this morning, Zechariah 4 verse 6, he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God's spirit is the power. Go to work. God will see it through. In verse 9, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also complete it. Zerubbabel, you started this thing. Zerubbabel, you're going to finish this thing. You will complete it. Boy, it's been a long time since he started this project. Am I really going to finish it? You want to talk about when you go to build something, it takes twice as long, costs twice as much. Zerubbabel will tell you that story. But here comes a prophet saying, you will finish it. Goes on to verse 10. Whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. That current temple foundation is despised. It is scorned. These small things, these small beginnings, people are looking down on it. But you're going to rejoice. And we're going to see the construction tools even in the hand of Zerubbabel as he goes to work. What's the lesson? The lesson is don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the day of small things. It talks about those who despise the day of small things. And that word day, given a particular context in the Bible, could mean three things. It can mean a 24-hour day. It doesn't mean that here. It's been a lot longer than that. It could mean that time when the sun is in the sky and you see all the sunshine. That's day. Doesn't mean that here. And then it can mean a period of time. Sometimes we use that expression, you know, back in the day, Rusty, when the good music was on the radio, when people listened to radios, right? Back in the day, a period of time. And I believe that's what we got going on here. They have been despising the day, this period of time, despising it for its smallness, despising it for its meager beginnings. And that time has stretched on. Concept is certainly captured maybe a little clearer in some other translations. For instance, in Zechariah 4 verse 10 in the New Century Version, the people should not think that small beginnings are unimportant. Small beginnings, the day of small things, or the New Living Translation, Zechariah 4 verse 10 NLT, do not despise these small beginnings. The Lord rejoices to see the work begin. The idea of beginnings, small beginnings, humble beginnings, meager beginnings, that's the idea of the day of small things. And so Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, even the people, they need to get some of God's attitude about the situation, some of God's heart about the situation, because some people were disappointed. They'd been discontent about this situation. They lay this foundation years ago, and even on that day they said, well, this is not the way I thought it would be. This is humble, this is small, this sure is different than it was before, and they despise it. There were others who might have been excited on that day of meager beginnings, but as time went by, because of the obstacles, they had become discouraged. This situation sure isn't improving as quickly as I want it to. Sure isn't improving as quickly as I feel like it ought to be. And they despise it. They look down on it. Still others were just distracted by it. God's things are underwhelming. This construction site that's been left alone. It's been left alone because of the opposition. So they just kind of forget about it. And we got to go on with our own lives. Let's build up our own houses. Let's get a little self-involved because we got our own things going on. And our own things seem a whole lot bigger in our eyes than God's things. Now, our eyes can be affected like that too. Let's hear the word of Zechariah. Don't despise the day of small things. That's how they despise the day of small things. But God wasn't pleased. That's not how God saw the day of small things. What's it mean? Don't despise the day of small things. I think it means this. Don't despise, don't look down on what God is pleased with. That humble beginning. That first work God is doing, because God uses meager beginnings. Again, you don't start with a temple, you start with a foundation, and you build up from there. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise what God is pleased with. God uses meager beginnings. And I will tell you, He always has. If I could share with you a couple little lists I made. Point number two in your notes, how God honors the day of small things. Truly our God honors the day of small things. And so He uses the humble. He uses meager beginnings. And what we're needing to do, I believe, is to train our eyes and our attitudes to appreciate things as God does. And that's always the challenge. But I'll tell you that we can confuse bigness for God's blessing, and that's just not always the case. God values the small things. For instance, God values children. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, we're told that there is a time for everything. A time to be born and a time to die. But there is a time to be born. And I think about that for just a moment. When the little baby is born, aren't they the least? They can't talk. They can't dress themselves. They can't feed themselves. They're totally helpless, totally dependent. And nobody despises them saying, "Ah, why can't you be more?" We hold that baby, and the mothers hold that baby, and they're so excited because of all the potential. What this small little baby is going to grow up to be and to do, and the love, because this is our child. But boy, that's a small thing. That is a humble beginning. Any child is a humble beginning. And we are blessed in this congregation. We have so many young couples and families and young married couples, and they got the babies, and we're having the baby boom and love it so much. And I just want to say God bless you to all you young families and to all the mothers that are bringing the children to church, because that's a lot. I remember when my own little children were much small, and they're not very small anymore. And there was nobody to sit in the pew to help Julie to wrangle all the little children, because I was up there preaching. And I'd ask her after services, "Hey, how do you think the sermon went?" And she would say, "Well, the part I heard was pretty good." There was probably a decade there she never heard a sermon all the way through. Hands full. And mothers will have those Sundays where they got up and they worked so hard and they got all the kids dressed and fed and everybody got to church. And then it was just nuts. They're there in the pews, and this one's climbing on that one and pulling hair and fighting over toys, and there's crayons and all the stuff. And when the service is done, they go home and they say, I don't know why I did this. I really don't know why I did this. I didn't get anything out of this. What was all this work and what was it for? There are those moments. There are those days. But I want to encourage you. I want to say, God bless you for bringing it. Because the children, they are listening and they are learning and they're hearing the Word of God. And we're very surprised sometimes at just what a young age they start listening. Because who is it that responds to all of the rhetorical questions? It's the littlest children. Oh, they were listening. Nobody's going to out-sing the little children when we sing Jesus Loves Me. No one's going to out-sing the little children when we sing Hosanna. Their voices ring out the loudest. God bless you for bringing them. And on those days when you're discouraged, you think, I didn't get much out of it today. Bless your heart. I hate you had that experience. But I do know you were given today. I do know you were ministering today to your children and to the next generation to help them hear the Word of God and to know God. From small things. And God values the small things. God valued the widow's mites. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. I don't know how many of us have ever contemplated, what if somebody was nearby on a Sunday when we gave on the first day of the week, and what would they write in the Bible about how we gave? That could be sobering. But the widow, who's going to notice her in this crowd except for Jesus Christ? And her offering is two mites, and that's recorded for all of posterity in the Bible. Why? Because she gave all she had. It was a small thing, but a great testament of faith. And God values these small things. God values the small, the faithful church. And Revelation 3 and verse 8, this church at Philadelphia said, you were of little power, but what did God do for them? Open up a door that no one could shut, a door of opportunity because of their faithfulness. It wasn't about the bigness. God values small things. I even think about how one sinner who repents, and how much that means to the Lord. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 who need no repentance. Isn't that a remarkable thing? The value of one soul to God Almighty? Sometimes a baptism is a very quiet thing, even a personal thing. Maybe just a few friends and family around. We do it on a Tuesday night. It's 2 a.m. because that's when somebody wanted to become a Christian. God bless you for wanting to become a Christian. I don't want to make a big fuss. I don't want a lot of people to know. Except for all of heaven saw this. And they started singing about it. Heaven stops when a sinner responds and becomes a Christian. You ever thought about that? Or when the Lord teaches us in the gospel of Mark in chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? And I know that there's nothing more important to me than my soul. But look, friends, he's telling us about the value of any soul. I look at you and I know that your soul is worth more than all the money in the world. And I can look over here and say the same thing about you back over here. Your soul is worth more than all the money in the world, all the treasure in the world. I got a neighbor who lives next door to me, and you know what his soul is worth? More than all the money, all the treasure in the world. That's how much it's worth. Just one, really? Just one? Yes! Because God values those small things. I think about our Lord. I think about how God uses the small things. I think about Samson, how the Spirit of God comes on him and he gets the jawbone of a donkey and he goes and he kills 1,000 Philistines. Can you imagine being one of those Philistines? What's that guy got in his hand? Go get my spear. Last thing that Philistine ever said. Because the Spirit of God was on Samson and he took a small thing, the jawbone of a donkey, and he went and he slayed 1,000 Philistines. I think about David and his sling. The sling and the rock. You recall that when David went and faced Goliath, he said this, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will deliver you into my hands. He's fighting by God's power. He's representing God's people by God's power. And God's using it. God's using that little stone. God's using that jawbone. The Spirit is mighty with them. Jesus and a little boy's lunch. John 6, verses 8 through 14. A multitude of 5,000. And what food do we have to feed them? And who even has enough money to go buy food if there is even food around? Well, what do you have? And Andrew finds a little boy. And here's his 5 loaves and his 2 fish. But what could Jesus do? He could bless that and he could feed the 5,000. He uses the small things. God's kingdom is pictured in the power of the small things. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Or the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who hid leaven in a lump and it leavened it all. Or the mustard seed. Matthew 13, verses 31 through 32. The tiniest of the seeds, but when you plant it, what happens? It grew up into a great tree, and even the birds came and nested in its branches. The small things. God uses the small things. I even think about Jesus Christ, how he humbled himself to come from the glory of heaven to the earth. How in Philippians chapter 2, we're told that he humbled himself to the point of death, and even the death of the cross. This is about being the small things. But my friends, when you even think about his birth in Luke chapter 2, does it get more humble than that? Is there a more meager beginning than that? To be born in the stable because there's no room in the inn, to be laid in a manger, a trough where all the animals are. What poverty. Everyone's overlooking. It is small. These are small things. Even when he is presented at the table, and I love this, presented at the temple, and I love this in Luke chapter 2 and verse 26. Luke 2 and verse 26, we meet Simeon, an old man. And the scripture says this, it had been revealed to him, to Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. The Holy Spirit told him this. He says, I've seen the salvation of the Lord. He didn't see Jesus on the cross. He didn't see Jesus resurrected, but he saw this babe. And I've seen the salvation of the Lord. He'd seen the fulfillment of the word of God, the small things, as Jesus Christ comes into the world. God honors the small things. So that brings us then to ourselves and to number 3 this morning, to ask the question, is this your day of small things? Is this my day of small things? I want us to learn the lesson. Don't be guilty of despising the day of small things. Don't make the mistake that we're reading about so many of these Jews were making at the time of their spiritual restoration. Well, what does that look like? I wonder, are we disappointed or discontent with ourselves over a situation? And I'll be quite honest with you. I know that myself, I know that preachers can really struggle with this. That there is a temptation to go and chase success or to chase power or to chase bigness of numbers instead of practicing faithfulness. That there are preachers who are more interested in building their brand than preaching the gospel. They say, well, look, I got to build up a huge platform. If I have a big platform, then I can do big things for God. And that becomes more important than obeying God or understanding what God loves or how God works from small things, from small things. And it's nothing new. Brother Payne and I are teaching a church history class right now. And I just compliment all those who have stuck out that class, you know, and history. I've been learning a lot. And I think we've been learning some good things, but we've come to a place in the class now where we're talking about the American Restoration Movement. We're talking about all these pioneer preachers and some of their struggles. And I came across a story this week in a little book called Vignettes of Virtue by Frank Ritchie. I'm going to share this with you real quick. Remember, we're talking about don't be disappointed or discontent with small things. The story goes like this. In the year 1826, a gospel preacher by the name of B.F. Hall was preaching in a little town, or outside of a little town in North Alabama, outside a little town called Florence, Alabama, called Cypress Creek. And when the day of all the preaching was concluded, the meeting was seen as a bit of a failure. And it was seen as a bit of a failure because there were only four baptisms in all of that preaching. There were three boys and one 16-year-old girl. Only four. But one of the boys was named Alan Kendrick. And Alan Kendrick became a preacher who baptized thousands over the course of his lifetime. And one of the people that Alan converted was his own brother named Carol Kendrick, who also became a gospel preacher and baptized somewhere between 20 and 30,000 souls in his lifetime. That's one of the four. A second of the four baptized that day was a boy. His name was Talbert Fanning. Fanning became a preacher and an educator. He evangelized churches into existence all over Middle Tennessee and that North Alabama area. But after that, he goes up to Nashville where he founds a college. It's called Franklin College. And then it became Lipscomb College. And then it became Lipscomb University today. He had a young preacher that he was counseling and training up. That fellow's name was David Lipscomb. And the two of them together began a journal called The Gospel Advocate, which is very influential in teaching restoration principles and the Bible all over the country. He influenced thousands upon thousands of people in his life to follow the New Testament pattern. The third boy that was baptized that day, the Lord knows his name. But I'll tell you about the fourth. The fourth was that 16-year-old girl. We know so much about this day that these others were baptized because when she was 98 years old, she was interviewed about her baptism and the day that she was baptized. She told the stories about these others, and then she said this about herself. Oh, I was just a girl. I couldn't amount to anything like the others could. I raised 15 children, though. And all of them members of the church. What is a greater testament to God and how he uses the small things than a dear sister who labored without any glory, without any renown for 98 years and showing her family for generations to honor Christ? What an amazing influence she has had, and only eternity will ever know. Her name was Mrs. Merriman, Sister Merriman. I read about that, and I sort of wondered, did she have that kind of legacy? Did she have that kind of a funeral like we had for a sister, Sadie Culp, on Monday? To have that kind of influence that spans generations. No, it's just remarkable because B.F. Hall, I'm sure he preached his heart out, and he only saw four responses that day. What a failure of a week or 2 weeks. But it was the day of small things. Despise the day of small things. Are we discouraged because things are tougher or are taking longer than we thought they would? I want to encourage you this morning, my brother, my sister in Christ, that God is patient. He's patient with us. He is long-suffering. Let us be patient. Let us be long-suffering with one another and even towards ourselves. I don't know where you are today spiritually. Maybe you see getting into a prayer habit as a small thing, but you're still struggling to get into that prayer habit and to keep it. Don't give up. It's a meager beginning. It's a humble beginning. God uses the beginnings. He builds on those beginnings. Maybe you're really struggling right now because you've been working on, you know, you're trying to control that tongue. And so that you're only saying good words and you're not saying the bad words. But it's tough because when you're around all the time and you hear people talking like that, those things are coming in their ears and then they come out and you get so discouraged. But don't be discouraged. Keep working and being faithful to the Word of God. It's just a day of small things. It's just a season of beginnings. He builds on that. You'll get there. Maybe for you it would be a spiritual win to just make it to services regularly. It's like all you can do to get here. And then once you're here, you feel bad. And then it's worse when the preacher's talking about making it to services. It's like, ah. But I'm so glad you're here. You got here. Since small beginnings, you build on that. The Lord builds on that. There's a brother who was talking to me Wednesday night. By no means a young, I'm not going to say he's that old, but he's not that young. And not a new convert, not anything like that. But he's just sharing. He's just being honest with me. And saying, you know, Wednesday nights, the Bible class, that's still a struggle because you work all day. And you're tired and you haven't eaten anything yet. And I got to be honest, there's some Wednesdays I'm just, oh, I'm not sure I want to go. He goes, but a funny thing happens once I get here. Somebody says something or I hear something or a moment changes and I feel stronger. And I'm so happy I'm here. And it just happens a lot. It happens a lot. And maybe you've had an experience like that, whether it was the choice about coming out for a Bible class on a Wednesday night, or whether it was the choice about going to visit a shut-in or take a meal to someone. You're thinking, I don't know what I'm going to say. This is going to be so awkward. I ought to be doing 50 other things, whatever it might be. But then once you're there to build them up or visit them or whatever, you're built up. They encourage you. You're lifted up. And you're so glad that you took that small step in obedience to God. And he builds on that. I wonder if at times we are distracted by worldly things. Because the spiritual things, it just all seems so small and so quiet. It's easy to forget about them. At least till next Sunday, right? It's small. It's quiet. Why can't spiritual things be bigger? We like big days. And there's nothing wrong with a big day. I love when we have a couple 100 extra people around here in January for a singing on a Saturday night. It's nice to have that. Or when we have that meet, you know, bring your neighbor day, bring a friend day, and have a couple of 100 extra people here for that, which, by the way, you're going to get more information about this really soon, but April 9th, we're going to have a bring a friend day, bring a neighbor day on April 9th. And that's a big day. We love having all the people here and meeting the people and worshiping. But you only have that big day if people do these small things, like invite two or three people to it. And if I don't do the small things where I invite my two or three and other people don't invite their two or three, well, then there's not a big day. And we think, oh, making an invitation, that is a small thing. If we were serious about this thing, we get a billboard out by the interstate. We go big. If we were serious about this thing, we'd buy some radio ads or make a television commercial. We go big. But perhaps we forget. God builds the small things. If I invite my two or three, God will build up a great, great thing. We could say that about any time we come together for worship. What would it mean to just invite that neighbor? Because now you know what his soul's worth, don't you? Now you know what her soul's worth, don't you? What a small thing to do, but God can build that up. And those will rejoice. No, we don't want to be guilty of despising the day of small things. Let us be grateful. Grateful for the day of small things. We can be grateful for it because we share in the wonderful promise. Like one we read about in Zechariah as he's speaking and the word of God comes through him to Zerubbabel. The hands of Zerubbabel had laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also complete it. I read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We are serving that God. He has a work for us to do as Christians, as his church, and he will be with us to see it to completion. God's power is promised to Zerubbabel through the word of Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And we who are Christians have received the spirit. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. And we have the spirit of God by faith. It's about his power. We put on the full armor of God, that we might stand in His power and have His strength. There's the power to work. There is the power to complete. And then the passion to work. And honestly, that's something that I need refreshed in my heart from time to time. I know that God has given the promise. I know that God will give the power and give the strength. But I need the passion to go and work. Notice this in Zechariah 4 verse 10. Whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice. And what shall he see? The plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. God's promise, God's power. But who had the tool? Who needed to go and work and obey? It was Zerubbabel. It was the people of God. And so they go and they work. Well, likewise, brethren, I read encouraging words in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so what is my talent? What is your talent? How can I serve? How can you serve God this day? And it doesn't have to be big. It's going to be small. The trick is we don't despise the day of small things. Well, I hear you putting your notes away, and that's cool. Let me tell you real quick. How did it end for Zerubbabel? How did it go? Well, after the construction was halted for, again, about 18 years, Haggai and Zechariah come along. They start the building again. They get it done in about 2 years' time. And you can read that in Ezra 6, verses 15 through 16. And sure enough, Zerubbabel, who laid the foundation, he was there and he placed the capstone on that temple. He completed it and all the people rejoiced on that day. Because God is faithful. Our faith may be small, but it will grow. And if we will work where we are and with what we have, trusting in His promise and relying on His power, it will cause our faith to grow and to multiply. Just don't despise the day of small things. Thank you so much for your good attention. If you want to put your, the rest of you, put your Bibles away and your notes away. The beauty of, part of the beauty of the gospel invitation is the simplicity in which people respond. That if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you might confess Him before others, repenting, turning of sin in your life, and being baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins. That is not complicated. But if you have not done that, then this is the day of small things, a humble beginning, as you just take a step out into this aisle, and you come forward and let it be known, I want to become a Christian now. If we can help you with that step in obedience to the gospel and becoming a Christian, we want to do that now. If we could pray for you and encourage you about spiritual restoration and building upon the things going on in your life, we'd love to do that as well. If we can minister to any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing. Won't you come?